Look, we are going through the book of Leviticus this semester and trying to make sense of this book that can be very confusing for Christians. And many times if you're here and you're trying to figure out Christianity, Leviticus is one of the things that you point to and say, that's the very reason I don't believe in the Christian God. And we're trying to see that Leviticus is all about how God draws near and wants to be in a real close relationship with his people. But when he draws near, it means he's willing to overcome every single barrier that gets put up in his place. And tonight, chapters 8 through 10, they are about the role of a priest. And the priests actually were from the tribe of Levi. That's actually where we get the name of the book, Leviticus. You see Levi in there, instructions for the Levites, the priests. And so to get you thinking about what a priest is, I want you to consider our justice system. I've actually gotten fascinated with our justice system and some of the problems of mass incarceration, but I think it's fascinating to study because the little I've looked into it, what you discover is this, that the more competent and better your lawyer, the higher the probability that the ruling is going to go your way, right? So if you're standing before a court of justice, your representative is your lawyer. You're as good as your lawyer is. If your lawyer is really good, really competent, highly skilled, then there's a good chance that you're going to appear that way and the verdict's going to come out that way. If your lawyer is incompetent and not good, the probability goes up that it's not going to go well for you. This is why some propose that the justice system, as great as it is in the United States, and it is great, it works better for the rich than the poor. Because the rich can have better lawyers. And that makes them look better. And so all that to say, when the court system draws near, even in America, it says you better have a good lawyer. Well, if Leviticus is showing us that the holy and perfect God is drawing near to be in relationship with sinful people, here's the question. What kind of representative do you need? What kind of go-between do you need to stand before the presence of the holy and pure gaze of God? Leviticus says you need a priest. Let me pray for us. Father, this is your word, and I feel like every week in Leviticus we come to you needy. We really need you to send your spirit. You tell us that the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. And so we can read these words, we can listen, but unless your spirit opens our eyes and enables us to understand and see Jesus, we won't. So would you help us to both feel our need of a priest, but also reveal to us the purity and the righteousness and the goodness of our great high priest, Jesus, so that we can leave here changed tonight. In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, the scripture is on your handout on the front. I'm going to read just the Leviticus 8 portions. This is God's word, Leviticus 8, 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their feet. And Moses threw the blood against the side of the altar. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God, it stands forever. Okay, I just want to look at two things tonight. That Leviticus 8 and really 9 is also about priests, and so is 10, show us two things. Our need of a priest and the priest that God gives. Okay, first, the need of a priest. Look, chapter 8, it begins with this command from the Lord to gather around Aaron and his sons who are from the tribe of Levi, and for them to be consecrated or set apart, is what that word means, as priests. And what that means is that Scripture assumes, okay, that if God is going to draw near to us, if he's going to be close to us, we need a priest. And that makes us ask, why? Why does the Bible assume that we need a priest? And here's where we got to kind of step back and take a 20,000-foot view of the Bible and understand this. The Bible assumes that all of humanity was made for the presence of God. That you were created in his image and you were created to know who you are by being in the presence of God and experiencing his delight and his acceptance. That's why St. Augustine, if you've ever heard his famous quote, he says this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." In other words, when you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, what you find is that at one point, Adam and Eve, they lived, because they were without sin, in the presence of God, before his delight, before his acceptance. They walked with him in the garden. They knew his love, they knew his majesty, they knew his smile. But when they rebelled against God, when sin entered the world, here's what happens. There's alienation from God. There's separation from him. And ever since, here's what the Bible assumes, there's a memory trace in us that makes us want to get back to the presence of God. We know that we need his smile. We know that we need a verdict from God that says you are accepted, you are loved. We know that the smile of God is ultimately what makes us count. And the high priest, okay, what we're going to read about is God's gift. It's the bridge that enables humanity, sinful people, to get back into the presence of God and experience his delight, to receive his smile, to get the verdict that says, you are mine and I love you. And so a priest's job is to represent you before God in his presence, so that you get his smile. Okay? Now, I want to stop there first of all, because I think some of you, especially if you're here trying to figure out Christianity, I think that sounds very archaic. Right? What do you mean I have to have a go-between if there is even a God? Here's what I ask you to consider. How often do you realize that you need a go-between, a representative, and even your horizontal earthly relationships? Right? Think about last fall. Some of you went through this thing called Rush. And what happened? Some of you found that what you needed to get into this organization, to get accepted by this great organization, to experience, let's use the language, to experience its smile and acceptance, you needed a go-between. You needed someone older to represent you, either in the house itself or to write a rec. And that person was your link. That person was your go-between. That was the person that you were hoping would stand up in your place on behalf of you and be the bridge that got you in. And some of you experience the confusion of coming to this place and having no idea how the system works. And you realize you didn't know you needed a go-between. And it's hard. Or just consider if you wanted to get into the presence of the President of the United States, no matter how you feel about him. You cannot just walk up to the White House and knock on the front door and say, I'd like to have dinner with the President. It doesn't work that way. The best bet to get on the inside, to get in his presence, is to find a go-between. Find someone who will speak for you and represent you. My mother-in-law actually got to have dinner with President George W. Bush when he was president. Why? Because my mother-in-law's best friend was George W. Bush's high school friend. And she spoke on her behalf and got her in. And as you think about your different relationships, I think it makes you say, well, okay, maybe that's not a silly idea. Maybe we really do need people that build bridges and are go-betweens. Well, if that's the case for human relationships, and if it's surely the case that usually the higher the person, the more I need a go-between, then what does that mean for your relationship with God? The highest relationship that could possibly be. How are you going to get back into His presence? And here's the deal. The Bible assumes whether you're a religious person, whether you're non-religious, whether you're a Christian or whether you're a skeptic, you are trying to get back into the presence of God. You might not call it that. You might not know that's what you're doing. But the Bible assumes that you actually have a memory trace from creation that what you deeply need is to know God's smile. And to hear the words, "You're accepted, you're righteous, I love you." And so no matter what you believe, I'm telling you, what you're doing today is you're trying to find a verdict from God. And you're trying to use a priest to get it. You're trying to find a go-between. So one of my favorite illustrations of this, there was a movie director named Sidney Pollack. He's actually dead now. He did things like The Firm and Cold Mountain. Anyway, as he was getting older in age, he never stopped working. And actually, as he was getting older, his health started to fade and started to suffer. But he just kept working tirelessly. And his family even begged him to quit, to cut back and spend time with his family. But he wouldn't. And in this actually great moment of honesty, this interviewer was asking him some questions and asked him why he didn't stop making movies. And here's what it said. The article that came out. Movie maker Sidney Pollack says that although the grueling filmmaking process is wearing him down, listen to this, he can't justify his existence if he stops. He explained, "Every time I finish a picture, I feel as if I've earned my stay for another year or so." Think about that. Without using the word priest, here's the idea. Sidney wanted to feel like he mattered. Sidney wanted to feel like his life counted. The Bible says what he actually was looking for was the smile of God, the verdict from God that says that you matter. But what made him feel worthy was every time he finished a movie and he got the smiles of his friends or he got the accolades from awards. So his priest, the thing that he was holding up, was his work. And he was saying, "Let this tell me that I matter. Let this bring the verdict that'll satisfy me." That was his go-between. And the Bible would say that ultimately Sidney was trying to get his acceptance from God. But here's what his life was screaming. Your priest isn't working. It's not working because it's not good enough. And every year you have to do it again and again and again. And it doesn't satisfy. And that forces the question on us, like, what do you hold up to make your life count? What do you cling to say, this is why I matter? Because the Bible is daring you to consider the reason that you're doing that is you were made for the smile of God. And you're holding up a priest to try to get that verdict. For some of you, it's friends. It's social connections. Your life is one tireless story of keeping up with people, making sure the right people are pleased with you and bless you. And you will become whoever you need to be in order to get their smile. And it kind of feels like it's working. But your life is screaming, your priest is failing. Because you're tired. We actually talked about this freshman Bible study Tuesday. I have a student from years ago who told me when she was in high school, she looked up and realized she had no friends. And here's what she said. "So I became a different person. I became a different person so that people would like me. And I've continued to do that every year." And she said, "I can't do it anymore. I don't even know who I am anymore. And I have no idea if people like the real me or this image that I've created." I think that's really interesting. I think it probably hits home with a lot of us. Because what she was saying without using language is, my priest, my go-between, is to get people to like me. And the fact that you keep changing who you are based on who you're around, you're one person around your parents, you're one person around this friend, you're one person around this group of friends, it's a life that screams out, your priest isn't working. Because there's no stability. And deep down inside, the Bible is begging you to see that what you were really longing for is the smile of God. You're feeling the memory trace. Some of you are actually convinced you can be your own priest, that if you just work hard enough, you will feel the delight of God. And you've given up on trying to be perfect in all areas. So you know what you do? You think, if I can just work hard enough and perfect one area of my life, that'll be the priest. I can hold that up and it'll make me feel okay. And it'll get the verdict that I'm longing for. And so as long as you perfect your body, or as long as you perfect your image as the smart one, or the funny one, or the one who's coolly unaffected by everything, that will be the priest that makes me okay. That's the go-between that makes my life feel like it counts. And you know how you identify that? It's whatever you fear losing. It's whatever you work so hard at to hold together. You know, we talked about this freshman Bible study. My recurring nightmare, do you know what it is? My recurring nightmare, and I probably have this once a month, is that I show up at RUF on a Wednesday night and I cannot find my sermon. And I have no idea what I'm going to say. Do you know why that's my recurring nightmare? Because my priest, what I'm convinced is going to bring a good verdict from God and hold my life together, is that people think I'm a good teacher. And so I can't have that fail. Because if you look at that, maybe you'll miss the fact that I really am a mess and a sinner on the inside. But that lingering fear, that deep sense of what if I really get found out, it's screaming, your priest isn't working. And so first of all, Leviticus 8 is putting forth this assumption of the whole Bible that the need behind every one of your needs is the warm, loving presence of God that accepts you and loves you. And we know that we need that. We just try to hold up a bunch of other different priests, and it's not working. Thus, our second point, God provides a priest. This is the role of the high priest. Look at verses 1 through 9. Consider this description. You can look at this description of all these details and all the sacrifices that have to be made, and you could think, that's really stringent, that's really demanding of God. Or you can see that maybe it's actually an incredibly gracious act. Because if God is going to draw near, he says you need a priest, and he says, I will provide it. I will provide a go-between so that you can know my smile. And look at the particulars of the high priest. This is what everything that the high priest wears and does is communicating in a concrete, visible way to the people that the high priest is the link, the go-between of God and people. First, the high priest is Aaron. That's Moses' brother, and we'll see this in a few weeks. Only the high priest can go into the innermost of the tabernacle. It's called the Holy of Holies, which is behind a giant curtain, and it's where the visible presence of God dwelled. Only he could go there, and he could only go once a year. And he would go behind that curtain as the representative of God's people. So, the go-between, first of all, has to be appointed by God. Second of all, verse 6, did you see this? He had to be washed with water, which means the high priest had to be cleansed from head to toe of all dirt and all grime. He had to be spotless and clean. The link between God and man was going to have to be clean. And in Leviticus, those outward visible things are always pointing to an inward reality. It's saying, your representative, the priest, has to be pure. Morally pure on the inside. And thirdly, the clothes and the blood. Look at verse 7 through 9. You get this detailed description of this, of the ornate and colorful clothes the high priest had to wear. There's this elegant blue robe he would wear, and over that he had an ephod, okay? And that was this beautiful garment of various colors that came down below your torso, and it was tied with this embroidered sash. And there was this breastplate covered with magnificent jewels, and in it was the Urim and Thurim, which, honestly, we still don't know completely what that is. Somehow it functioned in a symbolic way to tell him the will of God. But then there was this turban that the priest wore that had a crown and a plate that said, Holy to the Lord. And then, verse 22 through 24, this is what we read, right? Blood is put on Aaron's right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right big toe. And that makes you go, what in the world is all of that about, right? Here's the key. The clothes, all right, that the high priest wore were very similar to the materials that were used in the tabernacle itself, okay? And the tabernacle itself was the tent where God's presence was, where his smile was. So in other words, this is the picture you got to get in your head. If you were to look at Aaron, who's the high priest, as he was standing in front of the tabernacle, he would have almost blended into the decorations. Made of the same material, same colors. And so one commentator, I know this can be hard to listen to quote, but he nails it. Ready? Listen to this. The high priest himself is in fact a kind of vertical replica of the tabernacle. His garments correspond to the curtains of the tabernacle. His headband with inscription, "Holy to the Lord," corresponds to the most holy place, which is the representation of heaven. His hands manipulate the blood that mediates between heaven and earth. His feet remain planted on earth, ears, hands, and feet, all consecrated with blood, corresponding to the consecration of all parts in the tabernacle, which happens by blood. Here's the important part. Thus, he is not only a human being sinful like ourselves, but a human being clothed with the majesty of heaven. Because the tabernacle was supposed to be a visible picture of heaven, the dwelling place of God. And as you looked at the high priest, he reflected the tabernacle, the space of God's presence. The high priest himself was a walking mini tabernacle. And here's the point. The high priest in every way was showing the people, I'm the link. I'm the go-between of God and you. The only link to the presence of God is a living, breathing person who has been washed clean, who's been appointed by God, and is a walking tabernacle of God's presence. Just think about that description. The hope to get us back to experience the smile of God, to be loved and accepted, is a priest, someone appointed by God, someone who is clean and pure. And someone who's almost like a walking tabernacle, or you could say is synonymous with the presence of God. That's what the God requires. And if you remember, Leviticus, and a lot of the crazy readings of Leviticus, this is what they forget about Leviticus. Leviticus, as Hebrews calls it, is a shadow. It's a building block of Christ. Leviticus is like the grammar so that you can read and understand language. It's the shadows that point to something else. And here's what Hebrews 4 tells us. This is what Ashley read. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Did you hear that? Jesus is the great high priest who passed through the heavens, who is in the space of God, the one that the tabernacle pointed to. And he's been anointed by God the Father, and he is perfect and he's pure because he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He is God himself. Dwelling in human flesh. And what is he doing? He is by the right hand of the Father interceding for you, being your representative, so that you can draw near to the throne of grace and always receive mercy and always receive God's smile. Because Jesus is the perfect one, the go-between, the high priest. He becomes like us. And think about this, and goes to a cross. And on the cross, he looks nothing like a high priest. Instead of being clothed in majesty, he's crucified naked. Instead of looking pure, he's crucified a symbol of shame. And instead of experiencing God's smile and delight, darkness covers the earth, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he experiences his wrath. How can that be? He's the pure one. He's the spotless one. He must be taking my place. Why? So that he can be your representative. so that his purity and his beauty can be yours. Look, this is what's astounding, and this is how I'm going to kind of bring us to an end. What the high priest would do, if you can somehow imagine this, and how he was clothed. He was washed, he was appointed, and his clothes were of such that, I mean, everything that was used was expensive and beautiful, and he had jewels. He was this dazzling sight. And what he wore on that breastplate was 12 jewels. And on those 12 jewels, you know what was written? The names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Think about that picture. That as Israel gathered around and they looked at themselves and they knew they were sinful and they knew that they were dirty, they would look and see the high priest adorned in dazzling beauty, wearing their names, walking into the presence of God and saying to God, "Look on my people as you look on me. Let me take their place. Yes, they are dirty, they are sinful, but God, look on me as if it was them." And as he stood before God in dazzling beauty, he was their representative. Martin Lloyd Jones is an old pastor, and he used to do this a lot. He would tell people this example that after he explained the way to become a Christian to Christ, he would say, "Okay, are you ready to be a Christian?" And he said, any time that someone responded by either saying, "Well, I'm trying," or sometimes they'd say, "Well, I'm not sure, I'm not good enough, I'm not ready yet," he would say, he knew at that point he had wasted his breath. Why? Because he said they were still thinking in terms of themselves and their own worthiness. And he said, the essence of the Christian faith is to say that he is good, that he is perfect, and I am in him. He represents me. It's not even about my performance anymore. That's what it means for Jesus to be your high priest. He stands before God, and you are in him. And that's just good news, if you know yourself. That what God requires, yes, is absolute beauty, absolute righteousness, absolute perfection, because he's that good and holy. But he provides a go-between, a priest in your place, so that you can be in Christ by faith alone. What if that was true? What if the smile of God, the acceptance and delight of God that you were made to live under, that you were made for, what if it could come to you tonight by sheer grace? And it had nothing to do with your performance. It had nothing to do with how hard you were trying. Wouldn't that be good news? What if you looked at your life and you saw sin and failure today and you realized, man, I fall short of what I'm supposed to be? You know what the Bible would tell you? That means you're a normal person in this broken and sinful world, and you need a priest. And God has provided one in Jesus, a high priest, who in him will present you before the God the Father, majestic and beautiful. And God will look on you in the same way that he looks on Jesus, and he will smile and never stop smiling. The offer of Leviticus and the God of grace is not just forgiveness, though it is that. It's that you get presented before God in dazzling beauty, covered in the righteousness of Jesus. And you experience the delight and smile of God the Father that never goes away. Because Jesus is your high priest. Do you know? You're only as good as your lawyer. You're only as good as your representative. What if your representative could be Jesus and his perfection? Wouldn't that maybe free you from trying to get the verdict from everything else? That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, it's honestly hard to imagine a way that you could look on us and find us a dazzling beauty. How in the world could you find us spotless and beautiful? How could you treasure us? Lord, we are trying to trust your word and believe that you have provided a priest whose name is Jesus. And so would you give us the grace to put down our other priests, to put down all the ways that we try to make our life matter and hold up other things. And would we know the blessed joy of your smile that comes in Christ tonight? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.